Now this is a real question, so I want a real answer out loud from your mouth. What's been one of your favourite Olympic moments over the last couple of weeks? Has anyone got a favourite Olympic moment? Oh, Usain Bolt? Yes, those dances and the big headphones he wears before he runs. That's pretty amazing, yeah. Did he win the relay, the baton passing thing? You can see that. Yeah, oh, good on him. Triple treble, as they were calling it, yeah. Anyone else had any favourite moments? Cycling, yep. You'll have to tell me a bit about that. Where I could hear it was Paul's voice. Yes. Yes, I thought she didn't go as well as we expected or something.
Bronze.
Oh, that's not bad. I've never got a bronze in anything. Yeah. That's great. Anyone else got a favourite? Yes. Wow.
Had a rather nasty buster.
Yep.
The night
before, when the horse jumped in, he tumbled onto the ground. He previously had damage to his hip
earlier in the year, and at 58, I think he is, and his first Olympics, I think, was in 88.
Wow, in 88, so he's been going.
For those absolutely huge jumps.
Yeah, yeah. It's amazing. One of the things I love about the Olympics is that they show on TV these sports that otherwise just get hidden away. I mean, how cool was it that yesterday someone won the pentathlon from Australia? I had to look up even what it was and then it was blown away. I mean, that's incredible. Some of my favourite moments, I admit I haven't been watching it on telly all that much. It's been mainly YouTube and the news highlights. But this lady was, is it Simone Giles? She's the American gymnast. Sorry? She does look a bit greedy, doesn't she? Yeah. I did actually catch this one live on TV for a second. The amazing story, she was raised by her grandparents because her mum couldn't care for her because she was addicted to drugs. But despite those kind of circumstances, she's endured and she's managed to, yeah, be greedy and just win so many gold medals. It's just crazy. And then I love this story, Nikki Hamblin, the New Zealander. She was in the 5K run and I think she fell over and then an American runner fell over on top of her. She got up, but the American was really quite badly injured and she went back and helped her. I thought that was just beautiful, wasn't it? There's lots of other, too many to mention. It's been great. I mean, there's been some sad stories as well, hasn't there, about some Olympians acting up, but we won't talk about them. You could go on and on though with the good news stories, but today we are looking at Hebrews 12, and this chapter tells us that if you're following Jesus, then you're in a race too. Just like those Olympians, just like the modern pentathletes, you're in a race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, unlike in the Olympics, this race, it's not about where you finish. The goal isn't to win gold, it's not even to make it onto the podium. The goal is just to endure, to press on no matter what happens and to finish. This is pretty amazing. Back in the 1984 Olympics, you unfortunately can't see it too well. You can look it up on YouTube later. They held the first ever women's marathon. Race day was really, really hot. It was about 32 degrees Celsius. And the lady Gabriella Anderson Scheist was representing Sweden. And the race really got to her, and hopefully you'll be able to see her motion. It's a bit jerky as well. But that's her finishing the race. If you've got good eyes, you can see it. She's just stumbling through the course. It's pretty intense. She managed to finish the race. She wasn't even last. She was actually a long way from being last. She waved away medical help. Some medics wanted to run onto the track and help her, but she waved them away because she knew that if she got any assistance, she'd be disqualified. And she endured right to the end and finished. It was incredible. Her resolve, her determination to finish despite the pain. That is incredible endurance. What matters in the race we're on, it's like that. It's not where you come. It's that you make it to the end. And today, that's what God is encouraging us to do, to be people who run the Christian race, who run it well, and who make it to the finish line. And as we hear from Hebrews 12, we're going to be inspired by the example of others. We're going to be given some truth that will help and encourage us. And we're also going to be warned about some of the dangers that are along the track that could trip us up and make it that we don't finish. The context of the race in Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a pretty well-known chapter about faith. It begins, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And the chapter, Hebrews 11, gives us this super fast overview of the Old Testament and looks at how people in those days had faith in God. So I do have your Bibles open to Hebrews 11. Abraham gets a big mention, so have a look there in verses 8 through 10, and we see part of Abraham's faith. God called Abraham to leave his homeland and to go to the place God would show him, and Abraham did it even though he'd never seen the land. He didn't know whether or not it was good farming land, didn't know whether there were other families there already living there. He just took God at his word, trusted him, left his homeland and went where God took him. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Would you be willing to do the same, just because God has promised?" Abraham's just one of those mentioned. Jump down to verse 28. We'll read about Moses and the Israelites in Egypt. Hebrews 11, 28. "By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." And on the examples go. All these people had faith. They took God at his word. Some of them actually see what it was that God had promised them, like Moses, who sees Israel rescued in the Passover and sees Israel walk through on dry land. Others never see what God had promised. Abraham never possesses the land. He never sees the city, the heavenly city that we are also trusting God for. He never saw that city, but by faith he trusted in God to keep his word. Some of the people listed in Hebrews 11 suffered because of their faith. So have a look at verse 5. "Abel, he's the son of Adam and Eve who was murdered by his brother Cain. He's included in this list as a person who trusted God and suffered because of it." Or verse 35, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." These people lived through incredibly torturous times, but they kept trusting God. So that's Hebrews 11. What's the point of Hebrews 11? Why is there this list of faithful people? Is it just a history lesson? Well, have a look at chapter 12, verse 1. The first word is, "Therefore." "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." These saints of old, men and women who trusted God, who took him at his word, people who suffered but kept trusting God, they are witnesses to us as we trust God just like they did. Now, the cloud of witnesses, they're not a cheer squad. It's not a bunch of people from the Old Testament sitting up in the clouds, sitting up in the stands cheering us on. They're not cheering us on going, "Keep running the race, keep following Jesus." No, they're not witnesses to us, but they're witnesses to God. They testify, they witness that God can be trusted. No matter how unbelievable the promises sound, no matter how much people attack us for trusting in God, they witness that God is worth trusting. And so just as a little note, that's why the Old Testament is important. As we read the Old Testament, one of the things we see is examples of people trusting in God and proof that God is trustworthy. There's examples of people who suffered but kept trusting God, and they're examples to us. Do you find that? Do you find encouragement from people who've gone before? I know lots of us find biographies of Christians really encouraging reading, aren't they? But why not approach the Old Testament in the same kind of way? Like reading about Hannah who pours her heart out to God year after year. Or Joseph who holds on to God even when his own brothers dump him in a well. These people are inspiration to us to keep running the race. One of the other stories from the Olympics I loved was Joseph Schooling, the Singaporean swimmer. 8 years ago, he met his hero. He's the little guy. He met his hero, Michael Phelps. He was just a kid, just a little kid. But at Rio, he swam in the same pool as his hero, and he beat him. That's the inspiration we should get from the saints of old. We also look to Jesus as an inspiration and example. Now, I find it a little bit weird to say, look to Jesus as an example. I mean, he's our Saviour. He's the Son of God. I look to him for hope and help, but, as an example. Well, I think if we're not looking to Jesus as an example, what we forget is that Jesus is truly human. And so his life is an example. It is more than an example, but it still is an example. An example of facing the worst kind of suffering, the cross. And it's the worst kind of suffering, not just because of the execution, but the shame and bearing our sin. But Jesus did this because he knew it was worth it. That is an example to us. So verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the things we all know about the Christian life is that sometimes it's hard. We go through tough times. Some tough things come because we are trusting in Jesus. Sometimes it's just part of living in a broken, fallen world. But tough times come and we can be tempted to quit the race. But what have we just heard? God has given us so many people as examples, the saints of old, and especially Jesus. And they show us what it looks like to keep going through suffering and why it's worth it. But why do we need these witnesses and examples? I mean, if God is our Father, our loving Father, shouldn't life following him be easy? I mean, we know it's hard, but shouldn't it be easy if God is our loving Father? We get to call the one who holds the universe in the palm of his hands, Daddy, Abba, Father. Why can it be so hard for us to run the race? Surely if God really loves us, instead of the Christian life being talked about as a race, shouldn't it be talked about as lounging by the pool with a drink in our hand? Now you might think, that's a bit silly. Of course life is not like that. But I reckon deep inside, sometimes we think it is that way. That's why when suffering, and particularly serious suffering comes, it knocks us for a six. We say, why me, God? Because the reason is because we think, look, really, the Christian life should be cruisy. And so when hard things come, we're like, something's gone wrong here. God's let go of me. But that's not what God promises. In fact, the Bible promises hard things come because God loves us. The suffering we go through is like discipline. The New King James Bible uses the word chasten. It means the same as discipline. And have a look down at verse 11. What's the point of discipline? It's to train us so we're strong and able to keep running the race. But back to verse 3, let's look at this section that explains one reason why hard things come our way. And that is that it's loving discipline. It's training for the race. Verse 3 starts off again by pointing our eyes to Jesus. Jesus suffered. He suffered at the hands of sinners in a way that most of us will never come near to facing. So verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So when following Jesus becomes tough, one of the things we forget is Jesus' promise, his warning, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The race is going to be tough. Look at who ran it first. But that's not the only reason why hard things happen. They happen because God loves us like a parent. So verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." All this talk about chastening and discipline, it sounds hard. It is hard. Though there's two sides to the word discipline. We often think about discipline as punishment. Particularly parents, when we tell our kids, "I'm going to discipline you," you're normally talking about punishment, whatever form that takes for that child in your home. But that's not the only kind of discipline. We also talk about teaching discipline. We teach children the discipline of doing their homework or the discipline of sharing the things that they have. And these two things go together, don't they? Because discipline, whether it's punishment or teaching, it's not about retribution. Even the punishment kind of discipline, it's not, "I'm going to get you back for the wrong thing you've done." God's discipline is not like that. It's not about paying back, but it's about shaping and training or forming people to be more like Jesus. It's like doing your weights, going to the gym and exercising. It's the training. And adults, parents, we need to remember this. Especially when we're frustrated or angry with a disobedient child, the goal of discipline isn't to get back at them, but to teach and train. And so we see why we need God's discipline to teach and train us. As followers of Jesus, we have a long way to go. So what does God's discipline look like? Well, it seems in this context, so look at verse 3, it sounds like persecution, the same kind of attacks that Jesus faced. And chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews also shows that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, have been taken through the ringer. But the question that jumps to my mind, if it is persecution is the shape of this discipline, if it's true that God disciplines those he loves, and he does it sometimes through persecution, do Christians in Australia, do Christians in Gympie not need discipline? Hebrews 10:32 is happening in lots of places around the world, suffering, insult, being arrested. It's happening in lots of places around the world to followers of Jesus, but not here. Why is that? Maybe the situation is that we're facing a much lighter form of discipline. Not the kind of things that's mentioned up there. Not the kind of things that are happening to other Christians around the world, which is like that, but worse. But we just get minor persecution, get laughed at work, the occasional mocking article in the newspaper. Maybe that's our persecution. And maybe it's so light because we're so unfit. We couldn't actually handle serious training. Or it could be that discipline comes for us in other forms. The word persecution in the Bible, it can mean direct, violent opposition, but it's also temptation to sin or suffering that comes because of sickness and grief. And we've all faced that kind of difficulty, haven't we? That kind of discipline. But no matter what it looks like, these difficult things can be God's discipline, God training us to live for Jesus. But we also know that training, that hardship, it either makes you or it breaks you. And that's why we need the reminder of Hebrews 12. We need to be taught about God's discipline so that when we go through hard times, we're not caught out. We understand it's God's discipline. We look to Jesus and the people who've gone before us and we remember, yes, this is hard, but it's hard training. It's God's loving discipline. It's worth it for making it to the end. All right, so how do we face up to this training? How are we able to be fit enough to run the race? Well, back in verse 1, we're told to lay aside sin, to throw off sin, sin which so easily entangles us. Imagine trying to run a marathon whilst carrying a set of barbells or with a rope tied around your leg. You're not going to get very far. Sin is like that in the Christian life, especially the sins that we keep going back to time and time again, sin that just keeps tripping us up. We need to lay aside that sin. We need to remember that Jesus died to free us from the power and penalty of sin. We need to remember that the Spirit lives within us. We read it in Bible study in Ezekiel this week. God's Spirit is in us, teaching us to obey God, strengthening us to run the race, teaching us to throw off sin. The fitness training continues in verse 12. So Hebrews 12:12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. But how do we do this? It's a lovely metaphor. How do we do this? How do we get fit? How do we recover from injury? What sin is it that we need to lay aside? Well, verses 14 to 17 get specific. This is the workout, verses 14 to 17, that we need to do at the gym. It's the therapy we need from the physio. The first one is, the first focus is, living at peace, even with enemies. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people. How do we pursue peace? Peacemakers are people who admit wrong and ask for forgiveness quickly. Instead of getting your back up at every little slight against you, some of those things you just got to let through to the keeper if you're going to be a peacemaker. If you're pursuing peace, you don't hold grudges. Pursuing peace is something we need to be doing in our church family and our biological families, because if we can't be at peace with those we're meant to love, what chance have we with our enemies? And so the question is, where are you not at peace? Where is there conflict that you haven't addressed face to face? Because that conflict, it might be the weight that is holding you back, the sin that is entangling you. Secondly, we're to strive for holiness. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness means being set apart for God. Holiness is given to us as a gift when we trust in Jesus. We are holy. The challenge is to live that out, to be holy people. We heard that in 1 Peter 1, didn't we, just before? Next, we're to avoid bitterness. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, bitterness from the Old Testament, it may be about worshipping idols, worshipping false gods. For us, idol worship is not about statues, but finding security and fulfillment in greed. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks, greed or sex or approval from others or whatever is that idol that you look for fulfillment and security from. And when we worship those idols, whether they're literal statues or metaphorical idols, we become bitter towards the true and living God. We become bitter when we realise that those idols don't live up to our expectations. We become bitter when we think that the Christian life should be a day at the beach and not the hard work of running a marathon. Or maybe this word bitterness here is just talking about bitterness in general. Living life with a chip on your shoulder because you believe you're hard done by and you deserve better. Life has treated you hard and now you're a hard person. Bitterness is destructive. It destroys peace. Internal peace and the peace in relationships. It's hard to be friends with a bitter person, isn't it? I'm sure you know, circles of friends. And when one person starts mouthing off and being bitter, it spreads and everyone digs up their bitterness. That's no way to follow Jesus. He didn't face the cross and then get bitter. Though from our perspective, he had every reason to do so, didn't he? Instead, he saw the joy on the other side and endured. So we've been seeing here a few ways we need to get fit. We need to be working at peace, at holiness, avoiding bitterness. The last one to avoid is having the wrong examples, being someone like Esau. Esau was one of Isaac's sons. You may know the story. He was a twin. His younger twin brother was Jacob, who was also known as Israel. As the firstborn, Esau deserved the inheritance. But you may know the story. One day he came home from hunting and he was starving. And he was willing to sell his privilege of being the firstborn to his sneaky little brother Jacob just for a bowl of lentil soup. He sold his future to have a few beans right now. And after that there was no going back. So verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, why is Esau called a fornicator or sexually immoral or profane, godless or worthless? Well, selling his rights of inheritance means he gave up on the promises of God, because the promises of God are tied up with the inheritance he was deserved. He thought it was better to have a full belly than to hold on to God's promises. And as you see his life go on, because of that, he decides to marry Canaanite women, so he was sexually immoral. And he most likely worshipped their idols, so he was profane. He gave up everything. He gave up the promises of God for the short-term filling of his belly just one time. And sin is like that, isn't it? It promises relief, fulfillment, but it sells us short. It trips us up and we fail to get the prize at the end of the race. And Esau discovered that. He wanted to take it back to get the blessing, but it was too late. Following Jesus is like running a race. The Olympics are impressive. There's been many impressive moments that we've been seeing. But if you're following Jesus, you're on the track every day. But maybe you're someone who's given up on running the race. For a while you were running, but it's just got too hard. You thought that God's discipline was meant to crush you. Your hands were limp, your knees sore, your sin was wrapped around your legs and you fell. Or maybe you've never started running the race. It's not too late to start running the race or to get back up and keep running. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here today, it's great that you're here with us today. Today you've heard it straight. Following Jesus is not lounging by a pool, but the prize is worth it. And the rest of Hebrews 12 shows us why. When we follow Jesus, the prize is God himself. Sins forgiven, life with God. We are tie-up your laces and start running the race. And for those of us who have been running the race, be encouraged. You might be going through a hard time where it's a struggle just to put one foot in front of the other. Look to the witnesses, the saints of old. Look at Jesus. Know that God is training you. It might be hard, but God's not doing it to break you, but to make you. And strive to live God's way, not your own. Pursue peace and holiness. Avoid bitterness, sexual immorality, and faithlessness. Let's pray. Father God, please give us strength to endure, to run our race. Thank you for Jesus, who because of his work on the cross has freed us from the power and penalty of sin. Please strengthen us to throw off the sin that holds us back from finishing the race. Please give us eyes to see those who've run the race before us. Help us to be encouraged by their faithfulness. Help us to see and know Jesus, to look to him for direction and strength. Thanks for your fatherly love for us. Although it's hard at times, we thank you that you love us enough to discipline us. Please help us to know deep down that discipline, although it's hard at the time, is training us for our good. Please strengthen us, and as you promised, do not give us more than we can bear. Lord God, please help us to flee bitterness and to be peacemakers. Help us to not give in to sin's lie that will bring pleasure, sin's lie that it will bring pleasure and satisfaction, but instead strengthen us to hold on to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.